But this morning we pick up right where we left off a few weeks ago in Philippians. We're in chapter 4, and we're going to look at just two verses, verses 8 and 9. And you're going to have to put your thinking caps on this morning. I want you to listen carefully, and I want you to engage your minds. I know that's hard to do on a Sunday morning, to think. But we're going to think about what we think about. This morning's message is a lot about the mind. I want to talk to you about your minds. I want to talk about what you think about, how to have the God of peace in order that you can have the peace of God. In order to have the peace of God, you have to be right with the God of peace. And to be right with the God of peace, you have to think right and live right. You have to think right and live right. And so I want you to follow me in these verses this morning as we break down this text. The title of my message, as I said, How to Have the God of Peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray that as we've gathered here to worship you, that you will speak through what you've spoken. And Lord, we pray that you will speak today powerfully and clearly and simply, that we would learn to mind our minds, that our minds matter, and that we would put into practice, that we would not only be hearers of the word, that we would be doers of the word. And Lord, that what we think in our minds would be transferred into the way we live our lives. That we would really truly be changed. That we could live godly and holy lives that honor and bless you. So Lord, speak to each one that is here today. And Lord, any that may be here that do not know you, the God of peace, may they come to know you today and experience the peace of God and peace with God. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to follow with me. Let's read verses 8 and 9 of Philippians 4. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned, notice verse 9, received and heard and seen in me, do. You want to note that word do. You might want to underline it or circle it. Do. And the God of peace, there's our theme, the God of peace shall be with you. We move in our study of Philippians today from how to have the peace of God to how to have the God of peace. Now, how do we have the peace of God? Well, first of all, we rejoice in the Lord, verse 4. Secondly, we are gentle to all men, verse 5. Thirdly, we remember the Lord is near, verse 5. And then fourthly, we are not worrying about anything, this is verse 6. And then fifthly, we pray about everything, verse 7. So we saw there are five things we need to do to have the peace of God. Rejoice in the Lord, be gentle toward all men, remember the Lord is near, be not worried about anything, but instead pray about everything. And then in verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So the result of doing those five things is the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus. But I want you to notice that Paul goes one step further in verse 8 now. He says, finally. Now, that finally in verse 8 is not the finally of conclusion, but it is the finally of Paul wrapping up the subject here of peace of God. So now he's still talking about how to have the peace of God. He's not changing the subject. He's wrapping the subject up. Now, how many of you this morning want to have the peace of God that passes all understanding? I want to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. To have the peace of God that passes understanding, we have to pray right, we have to think right, and we have to live right. And so Paul goes a little step further, and he gives us these two more things that we need to do. Now, if you're taking notes, you want to write them down. We're going to look at them individually. We have to think right, verse 8. We have to live right, verse 9. You got that? Think right, live right. So we have to have our minds thinking right. We have to have our lives obedient to the word of God. Notice in verse 8, think right, verse 9, doing right. Right thinking and right living. We come by those two things, the word of God. Both of these elements are influenced by the scripture. Just a little word right before I get started here. Everything I say today brings us back to the Bible. Everything that we talk about today brings us back to the word of God. We need to be thinking biblically. We need to be living biblically. And they need to be in that sequential order. In order for us to live biblically, we need to think biblically. We need to have minds that are set on the scriptures, renewed by the word of God, and then we need to have lives that are obedient to the scriptures, the word of God. As Christians, it's not enough to just go, okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. We need to be thinking biblically. All of life needs to be viewed through the lens of scripture. We need to have what is called a Christian world view. And where are we going to get that? In the Bible. And then we need to live our lives consistent with the word of God. Let me give you two verses to support that. Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. There it is. How are our minds renewed? By the word of God. I like to think of you marinate your mind in the word of God. You soak your mind in the word of God, and it is renewed. And then James chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. So your mind is renewed, and your life is transformed. Now let's look at those two verses. First of all, verse 8, we need to be thinking right, or we need to have right thinking. Go back with me to verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, notice at the end of verse 8, what does he tell us or command us to do? Think. Think on these things. Now remember, worry is from our hearts feeling wrong and our minds thinking wrong. Worry is from our minds and our hearts. We think wrong and we feel wrong. So we need to think properly. I can't emphasize enough the importance of the mind. Now, just for a second, a lot of times Christians don't think about what they think about. Do you ever think about that? Let's think about that. I want us to think about that we should think about what we think about. Because we don't usually think about that. We just let our minds go wherever they want to go. Some of you right now aren't thinking about the sermon. You're in church, but you're chasing polar bear in Alaska right now. Come back, come back. And you kind of just let your mind go wherever it wants to go, and you don't really have a disciplined mind. We live in a day and age of undisciplined minds. Our minds just go wherever they want to go. And God wants us to gird up the loins of our mind. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. The Bible calls us to think about what we think about. I like the title of one of John Stott's book, Your Mind Matters. Great book, Your Mind Matters. He talks about the Christian mind. Evangelicals have thought that we have to check our minds out at the door when we come to church. Not so. We should love God with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our what? Minds. We need to engage our minds. We need to have a mind that is renewed and a mind that is thinking. Before we were converted, the Bible says we were blinded, 2 Corinthians 4:4. By the God of this world has blinded our minds, lest we should see the gospel. We were actually, Romans 8, verse 5, controlled by the mind of the flesh. Ephesians 4:17, we lived in the vanity or the emptiness of our minds. Not hard for some of us to do, right? Empty heads. Romans chapter 1, verse 28, some of us had reprobate minds. You ever heard the term reprobate? The Bible speaks of a reprobate mind. The word reprobate, in its simplest concept, means does not work. A reprobate mind does not have the capacity or the ability to discern right or wrong. How many people do you know in our culture or society today that have no consciousness of right or wrong? We've abandoned any concept of truth. They have no conscience of right or wrong. Their reprobate minds do not discern between good and evil. They do not work properly. But once we are born again, once we are converted, we have a renewing of our minds, and we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we are to gird up the loins. I love that picture there from the Bible, loins of our mind. You say, well, I don't know what you mean. What do you mean, loins of our mind? In Bible days, the men dressed in robes. They were like long skirts or robes. And they wore a belt around their waist. And whenever they did manual labor, in order to not inhibit their labor, they would pull their robe up. They'd kind of make it a mini skirt, I guess you say. Thank God I didn't live in Bible days. You know, I don't know how men wore skirts. They pull up their loin and they tuck it under their belt and they tighten it up so they had a little, and they'd work, they'd pull up their robe and they'd tighten it up around their waist so they could get to work. The figure of speech that we use today is roll up your sleeves and get to work, we would say that. Roll up your sleeves, roll up your mind. Don't let your mind just kind of go. Tighten up, roll up your sleeves and get to work. Take your mentally roll up your sleeves and get to work thinking. Think about what you think about. Have a disciplined mind on the things that God wants you to focus on. Great need for the Christians today is to think like Christians, to have a Christian worldview. If you're a married person, you ought to be thinking biblically about marriage. If you're going to get married, you ought to think biblically about getting married. If you're single, you ought to be thinking biblically about a life of purity and how to stay pure in marriage. And all of life for the Christian should be viewed through the lens of Scripture. All of life, your job, art, music, culture, everything in life should be looked at biblically. When you look at everything, you should be thinking, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does God say? What does God think? What does the Bible say? What does God think? You ought to be thinking biblically. Now, some people say, well, I want to think for myself. I don't. The heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Some of the list of man's sins in the Bible, when I read man left to himself, it's a horrible thing. Man degenerates away from God when he's left to himself. I want to be regenerated, brought back to God, and I want a mind that's renewed. I don't want a reprobate mind. I want a renewed mind. I want a mind that thinks like God. I think Christians can think more clearly than anyone else with a mind that thinks biblically. And so marinate your mind in the Word of God and think scripturally. Now, all of this is introduced by the qualitative adjective, whatsoever things. The plural indicates that many thoughts could be grouped under each category, but Paul's focus is not on thinking, it's on what we think about. It's the object of our thoughts that matters. Anxious thoughts must be replaced with positive thoughts, so Paul gives us the description of right thoughts. Let's look at each one of them individually in verse 8. The first thing we're to think about is whatsoever is true, or could be translated truthful. Notice it there in verse 8. Now, what is truth? Truth is that which corresponds to reality. That's a good definition of truth. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. We live in a culture today that has abandoned any concept of truth. And for the Christian, truth is rooted in the very nature of God. The moral standards of Christianity are true because they all correspond to the divine ideal revealed in Christ. They are traced back to the very nature of God and founded on the revelation of God in His Word. So we have an anchor for what is true and what is not true. We're not adrift on a moral sea of no absolutes. We have an anchor, and that anchor transcends man's standards. I'm so glad that I have that anchor. I don't know about you. In our culture today that is changing in its morals, I have an anchor for my soul, the unchanging Scriptures. I can think about what is true. That which corresponds to reality, the very nature of God, found in the Word of God. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He attacks our minds with his lies. First recorded words of Satan in the Scripture were to Eve. Did God really say that? He attacks the Word of God, the veracity of God's Word. So in Ephesians it says that we should put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we are to put on the belt of truth. We're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're to cast down 2 Corinthians 10:5, every vain imagination and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Some of the lies that Satan will try to get you to believe. God doesn't love you. I want you to know right now that's a lie. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know, God loves everybody in here but me, that's a lie. God loves you. God loves you. And God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. He cares about you. Another common lie that Satan likes to foster on the minds of people today and believers sometimes is that God has not forgiven you. And that God won't forgive you. That last time you sinned, that was the one that God will not forgive. You can pray all you want, but God doesn't answer prayer. That's a lie from Satan. God has abandoned you. God won't provide for you. God doesn't care about you. God's not with you. God's not going to take care of you. Those are all lies from the devil. Maybe right now Satan's telling you, God's not going to provide for you. God's not going to forgive you. God's not going to take care of you. God's not going to be with you. God's not going to help you. Don't listen to those lies. Guard your mind. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Someone said, when thy soul is in distress, think upon his faithfulness. Mind your mind and think about the things that are true. The second thing we need to think about is what is honest. Notice in verse 8, whatsoever is honest signifies worthy of reverence and respect. What is honorable or noble, that which has the dignity of holiness upon it. So it means a Christian is not to think about what is flippant, cheap, or trivial, but rather is to be serious, dignified, noble, and think about what is praiseworthy and worthy of praise. I've always thought we should take Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, make a plaque or calligraphy it and put it above our television at home. I think that would be a great thing to do, right? And whenever you're watching TV, look up at that little verse there, Philippians 4, 8, and try to see if what you're watching on TV is consistent with what you should think about. You go, well, Pastor John, I can't watch anything then. Maybe Little House on the Prairie, I don't know. I didn't write it. I'm just the errand boy. Don't get mad at me. But when you're watching TV or watching a movie or listening to music or you're engaged in a conversation, just say, wait a minute. We don't want to think about this. We don't want to talk about this. God's told us what our mind should be dwelling on. This is not true. This is not honest. And thirdly, he says, whatever is just. The word just could be translated right or righteous. That which is perfect, in perfect harmony with God's eternal, unchanging standards found in his word. Again, Psalm 19, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. I love that, are righteous. They rejoice the heart. God's word is right. It rejoices the heart. Notice number 4 in verse 8, we are to think about whatever is pure, that is morally pure. It is unstained by evil of any kind, that which does not contaminate oneself or others. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them which are defiled, unbelieving, is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Now remember, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that if you even look lustfully after someone, that you have committed what? Adultery in your heart. Now, that's just not a man after a woman. That can be a woman after a man. It can be a man after a man or a woman after a woman. Doesn't matter. Lustful thoughts start in your mind. It can be an image on a computer screen or in a movie or a CD, whatever it might be. It starts in your mind. It's not okay to lust in your mind. Well, I haven't done anything. It only counts if I do it. No, that's not true. Jesus said, you've already committed adultery in your heart. If you have hatred and anger in your heart towards someone, you've committed murder in your heart. God sees our hearts. God is concerned about our attitude. And our attitudes come from our minds. We think, as a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. Are you a child of God? A forgiven believer today, but yet you have this anger in your heart, in your mind, your bitterness in your mind. Just think of all these vengeful thoughts or sinful thoughts. You're entertaining things that are unpleasing to God. I love what Martin Luther used to say. He used to say, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from making a nest on your head. Isn't that profound? You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep them from landing and building a nest, right? You can't stop thoughts from coming into your mind. You know, have you ever wondered, like a thought comes in, where did that come from? It's called the devil. It's called your flesh. It's like, that was wicked. Where did that come from? It came from your heart and your mind, and you're thinking these evil thoughts. Oh, that's wicked. And you can't just like, but I like it. I'll just think about it for a while. You have to go, Lord, that's sinful thought. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me to reject that thought and get my mind back on you and think things that are pleasing to you. He tells us to think about things that are pure, whatsoever is pure. And then fifthly, whatever is lovely, verse 8, that is ethically beautiful and attractive or winsome. It brings peace and rest. I love William Barclay. He says, winsome is the best translation. It might be paraphrased, that which calls forth love. So my King James Bible has lovely. So we're not to respond when we're mistreated with vengeance or resentment or bitterness, but we're to respond in a winsome, lovely way. And then sixthly, we're to respond or think about things that are of good report. Whatsoever is of good report. It's thoughts that contain no immoral or sexually suggestive innuendos. Now think about that and what we watch on TV. Not even innuendos, things that infer things that are unpleasing to God. It describes things which are fit for God to hear. Then notice the application, the execution of right thinking. Verse 8, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Now, what does he mean by that virtue and praise? If there is virtue, it will motivate you to do better. If there is praise, then it's worth commending to others. So if it's virtuous, it's motivating you to do better. If it's praiseworthy, then it's commendable to other people. What are we supposed to do? Here's the exhortation, the end of verse 8. Think on these. What things? The things we just listed in verse 8. These are the things that we are to think about. So Paul is actually telling us, think about what you think about. Novel thought, huh? So when you leave church today, someone said, what was the sermon about? It was, I'm not supposed to think about what I think about. And I think it was a pretty good sermon. I need to think about what I think about. I just can't let my mind go wherever it wants. I need to pull it in. I need to rope it in and think about the things that God tells me are pleasing in his sight. I love Psalm 119. The entire psalm is about the word of God. And in that psalm, the psalmist says, great peace have they which love thy law. Great peace have they which love thy law. And nothing will cause them to stumble. Now remember earlier I told you that everything I say is taking us back to the Bible, right? How can we think properly if we don't marinate our minds in the Word of God? We need to marinate our minds in the Word of God. Now, verse 9. Not only do we think right, we must live right. For those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, here it is, do. Oh, don't you hate that word? Do. I like to learn, I like to receive, I like to hear, I like to see other people do it, but I don't like to do it myself. And then the God of peace shall be with you. If I'm going to have the God of peace, I got to think right, and I have to live right. If I am going to have the God of peace, it's that simple. I'm giving you some really rubber meets the road tools today. For you to have the peace of God, you got to have the God of peace. And for you to have the God of peace, you have to think right, and you have to live right. You can't have the God of peace if you're thinking wrong and living wrong. If you're thinking wrong and you're living wrong, you won't have the God of peace dwelling with you. And if you don't have the God of peace, guess what? You're not going to have the peace of God. You're going to have worry and anxiety and fear, and you're going to be fretting. So, he says that you need three things. You need to learn, you need to receive, you need to hear. You've seen him in Paul. But now you need to do. Now, what does he mean by learn there? Paul's teaching from the scriptures. My responsibility as your pastor is to teach you the word of God. The authority is not me. The authority is not the church. The authority, excuse me, is not some organization. It's the Bible to explain the scriptures. You've received. That is the tradition that is handed down to the believers. Based on, again, the word of God. You heard from others, the testimony from others about Paul's life and how he responded to his suffering and imprisonment. And then they saw with their own eyes, verse 9, Paul's life in action when Paul was whipped and beaten and thrown into prison. Paul practiced what he preached. Let me share something with you. I made this clear first service, and I will make it clear all morning to every service. Practice trumps preaching. Now, I know I'm a preacher, and I know that's a big deal for me to say that, but I want to say that. Practice trumps preaching. No matter how eloquently a man preaches the Bible, he must practice what he preaches. If he doesn't practice what he preaches, it doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean what he's preaching is not true. But there's no validity to what he's preaching if he doesn't practice what he preached. Paul was able to say, not only did you learn it, not only did you hear it, not only receive it, but you saw it in me. You saw it in me. These are things that I found real in my life. I know even in my life, it's taken me many, many years of preaching the word and living my faith, practicing faith, trusting the Lord, learning that God is faithful, to be able to preach from experience the whole counsel of God. That God is faithful, that God does take care of us, that he can be trusted, that God's word is true, and I can preach with conviction, not just from theory, but from conviction. But we need to be clear on this, that practice trumps preaching. It's not just about, well, he's a good preacher, well, isn't he eloquent, well, isn't he a powerful preacher. He must practice what he preaches. That's so very important. And Paul practiced what he preached. He goes, you learned it from me, you heard it from me, you saw it in me, and now I want you to do it. I want you to put it into practice. There was no hypocrisy in Paul. So he's saying, be doers of the word, not hearers only, lest you deceive yourself. And here's the promise. In conclusion, verse 9, if you do this, you will have the God of peace. One of Paul's favorite titles for God. Many titles in the Bible for God, but this is one Paul uses quite frequently. He used it in Romans 16:20. He used it in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, and many other places. It seems as though this is one of Paul's favorite titles for God. And think about it, what a beautiful title this is. The God of Peace. And in the Jewish mind, the Jewish concept of peace wasn't just the absence of trouble. It wasn't the absence of conflict. It wasn't the absence of turmoil. Peace in the Jewish mind was all that is good in a life of an individual from God. It's living in harmony and in unity with God. And even in the midst of trouble, in the midst of turmoil, the peace that we have is living in right relationship with God. It doesn't mean that we have a trouble-free life. It means that I'm living in fellowship with God and I have an inner peace even in the midst of turmoil and strife and hardship. It has the idea of a full blessing and benefits of all God's goodness upon our lives. That's why the Jews wish shalom when you greet them in Israel. Shalom and shalom, shalom. Because they want all that is good and blessed from God to come upon a person's life. Now, you cannot experience the peace of God, verse 7, until you are living in obedience to the God of peace, verse 9. And let me put it in three things, as I've already said. We have to pray right in verse 6. We have to think right in verse 8. And we have to live right in verse 9. It's pretty simple. We have to pray right. We have to think right. And we have to live right. Now, Philippians chapter 4 is the great peace chapter of the New Testament. But in contrast, James 4 is the war chapter of the New Testament. It's interesting, James 4 begins with a question, from whence come fightings and wars among you? Come they not hence, even of your members which lust in your body? You pray and you lust for things that you want, but you have not because you ask amiss. That comes from wrong praying. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Comes from wrong thinking, James says. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Comes from wrong living. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So James makes it clear that we're going to have war and fighting if we don't think right, pray right, and live right. Now again, that's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward, but that's what we need to do. When worry and fear come to attack our minds, when worry and fear come to take our hearts, Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God your needs. Don't forget to thank him for his answers. If you do this, you will experience the peace of God. Then you need to get your mind thinking on those things that are good and pure and lovely and righteous. If there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on those things. Then you need to do. You need to do. You need to put into practice the things you know to be true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Your word is what gives us light, gives us strength, gives us hope. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. May we build our lives on the solid rock of Scripture. May we think biblically. May we live biblically. I pray for husbands and wives this morning that they would think biblically. I pray that they would live biblically. Pray for parents, children, that we would think and live biblically. I pray that on our jobs, Lord, when we go to work this week, that we would think biblically. What is it you want of us, and how do you want us to work on the job, whether we're employees or employers? As we relate to other people, all of our relationships on a human level, how do you want us to relate to one another biblically, scripturally? We present our bodies to you a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable act of service. May we have renewed minds. May we have minds that are renewed. And may we have hearts that are ready to obey. Take a moment this morning before we leave this service and say, oh God, renew my mind. Forgive my mind. Forgive my thoughts, Lord. Lord, I've been thinking things that are unpleasing to you. I've been thinking things that dishonor you. I've been letting my mind go where it wants to go. I've been listening to Satan's lies. I've been thinking things that are unpleasing to you, oh God. Forgive me. And help me to think about things that are pure and holy and right and good. Things that are virtuous and praiseworthy. And help me to do. Help me to have the belief that behaves. Help me to have the belief that behaves, to put into practice. And we'll give you praise. We'll give you thanks. In the precious, precious, holy name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone agreeing said, amen. Let's all stand together, shall we?